Leadership in the home is something that is discussed, I would say, relatively briefly in the Scripture. I think about this every time I'm called upon to do a wedding, and you obviously want it to be a biblical wedding, and so you're looking through the Scripture for various texts, and I'm always struck by the vast landscape of Scripture, how few passages you actually have to draw on when it comes to weddings, especially in those years where I'm doing like 12 weddings, you know, and you feel like you're saying the same thing over and over again. Well, you are, because there aren't that many passages, and to some extent, there aren't really even that many principles. The principles themselves are somewhat straightforward. The application of them or the exercising of them is where the real challenge is so many times, living it out. But in terms of what God's design is for the family, we can find it very clearly in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, the most robust text that we have when it comes to His command. It's obviously calling on wives to submit to their own husbands in verse 22 and saying that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of His church and is Himself its Savior. So He begins with this call for wives and then immediately addresses the positional relationship that the wife has for her husband within the home, comparing it to the positional relationship that Christ has in the church. We speak about the church as being Christ's body and Him being the head, by which we mean that He is the authority. Whenever we use that word head, that's what we're talking about. A lot of people dispute that these days. They want to play with that word, if you will, and try to suggest that it means something other than authority. But it's really hard to dispute that whenever you look at the passages that talk about headship and how it refers to the authority that Christ has over principalities and powers and all these various things, particularly in Colossians. So we understand that our position over our wives in leadership is relative, or I should say analogous to that of Christ. And then our command in verse 25 is to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So while we have that responsibility of leadership, we also have that high calling of sacrifice within our homes. We're to model this kind of Christ-like leadership, sacrificial leadership, leadership that is constantly giving ourselves up for our wives. And so this is what ought to be our meditation daily, our prayer daily, that you ought to be asking yourself, what is it that I can do today? What is it that I can do in this season to sacrifice, to lay down myself practically on behalf of my wife and for the glory of Christ? By the way, the way that we understand this is by what Paul says in verse 21, that among the things that are happening in our lives because of the Spirit's work, he tells us back in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And one of the results of that is going to be this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so it's out of a worship of Christ that we then give ourselves over to God's plan within the home. And that's how wives submit to their husbands. That's how husbands love their wives, is by worshiping Christ. Another way to say that is that your reflection on how to submit to your wife is directly correlates to your sense of worship of Christ. Or if you are forgetting to worship Christ, if you're forgetting to revere and honor and admire and love Him, then your perspective on submitting to your wife is going to be diminished. So daily, you're beginning there. You're beginning with your worship of Christ. Thanking Him, reflecting on what He's done on your behalf, reflecting on where you would have been had it not been for Christ, and where He has brought you to and how undeserved that is and how grateful you ought to be, reminding yourself of how He has purchased you by His blood. You're reminding yourself all those things, and then you are yielding yourself again to Him every day and offering up your heart for Him. And then out of that comes a recognition of His calling in your life as a husband, to offer yourself. What does that mean, though, to offer yourself? Well, you know, it means, obviously, acts of service, but it goes beyond just an act of service. It really is an initiation in your relationship of meeting her needs. Some people, I think, redefine this offering of yourself in a very self-oriented way. They look at it in terms of you making all of the judgments and all of the calls that you think are best and right in the name of her, and then calling that self-sacrifice. But that's really a dangerous pathway. Now, we'd sometimes have to make difficult calls within our home. We sometimes have to express our leadership by explaining the Word of God and making God's truth clear in terms of what would please God and what would not please God within our home. But a large part of what offering ourselves to our wife means is listening, understanding, taking the time to really understand her heart. This is 1 Peter's reflection of this whenever he says that we're to dwell with our wife in an understanding way. That is no different than what Paul's saying here. It's just another way of expressing this kind of offering up yourself, is figuring out what it is that your wife's deepest needs are. And the only way that you can know those needs is by listening to her, really finding out what's going on in her heart. And, you know, if you've had any experience doing that, that's not an easy task. Finding out what's in your wife's heart is not an easy task, for a number of reasons. First of all, it just simply takes time. It takes time to draw out what is there. I mean, it might be a stereotype, but it's a stereotype for a reason, that women are going to use about 10 times as many words as you and I. We are fixers by nature, and so we want to get to the point. And so if there's a problem, we want the problem stated in 3 sentences or less, right? And your wife may want to tell a whole narrative to get you to the place of understanding. And you don't want to spend that 3 hours, you know, listening to that. It might go through a series of different experiences and all kinds of stuff. But that's our calling, to dwell with her in an understanding way. And so one of the ways that we serve her is to just think carefully about the way that we can listen, take a genuine interest in the things that she's genuinely interested in, and learn how to do that really, really well. So it takes time. That's one of the difficulties of understanding her. Secondly, it takes a lot of self-examination to put yourself into her spot and into her experience, the vulnerabilities that she may feel, the fears that she may feel. I mean, it's a tough thing to submit to someone. To submit to someone is putting a lot of trust in them, allowing yourself to be hurt perhaps by them, being underappreciated by them. If you have ever submitted to someone at work, you have tasted that a little bit. We understand that in terms of our government, how insensitive we sometimes feel like our governing officials are to us or to our experiences of, you know, we can hear them say things that are just very insensitive to the burdens that we feel on a daily basis. And so you could just put yourself in the position of your wife and think how she must feel having to submit to your leadership and to trust you even through your mistakes. So listening to her takes a lot of effort just in terms of time and kind of putting yourself into her shoes. The other thing is you are trying to understand her sometimes when she doesn't even understand herself. And that's hard. Now you think, well, what if she doesn't understand herself, I mean, why do I need to understand her? Why do I have a greater responsibility to understand her when she can't even figure out what's going on in her own head? Well, because the scripture commands you to. It commands you to. And so sometimes that is just walking alongside of her as she's trying to figure out what's going on in her own heart. And she might be very confused. And so she has to talk that out and work that out with somebody. And it can work itself out in a lot of emotional ways. It can work itself out in a lot of seemingly inconsistent ways. Well, sweetie, you told me yesterday or last night that this, you know, that you were wanting this. And I know that's what I said, but this is what I'm thinking now. Okay, tell me. Let me dial in again and listen now. And then next week it shifts again. And rather than lowering with some sort of harsh sort of tone, lowering the boom on her for her inconsistencies, you really ought to be more interested in understanding why these are competing things in her heart and mind, or why these things are shifting in her heart and mind. Because we have a tendency, as I said, to be a fixer. We are just after the definition of the problem and wanting to fix the problem as soon as we can. And we have to lay that aside sometimes and listen more, because she is working out things in her heart that she hasn't even thought clearly about, but she really wants to know that you want to know what those things are. In fact, the process is probably way more important to her than the solution. It's the relationship that she's building with you through that, as you're listening through all those things and showing patience and showing kindness. You're not quick to instruct. You're quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So you slow yourself down, you ponder the design that God has put together in this relationship. You ponder the way God has made her and the way God has made you. You ponder the unique gift that she is to you. She's sharing some things that might be hard for you to hear sometimes. She's trying to express things that she's having difficulty articulating, but they're obviously affecting her in a very deep way. And that's hard for you to have to receive sometimes things that are critical of you when they're not even clear yet. She's not even clear why she's upset with you. But she's learning through this process that you're very interested to know her. And so you're listening carefully, and you're not giving her the 30-second window. You're not giving her the 5-minute window. You're giving her whatever window she needs to really express all these things. So when Paul is calling us to lay ourselves down, to sacrifice ourselves, these are the kinds of relational dynamics I think he has in mind, that we're willing to lay aside whatever distraction might be there for us, whatever thing that we might have imagined in our heart and mind for that evening or that hour, if we have flexibility to lay it aside. Then we're going to lay it aside so that we can understand her in a better way. Nothing that you had in mind, whatever kind of wood you wanted to chop or show you wanted to watch or thing that you wanted to tinker with, none of that stuff has any level of importance relative to this calling on your life. And you're going to do this, hopefully, not just when it is solicited from her. You're going to do this out of initiation. This is one of the ways that you lay yourself aside as well, is you take on the burden and the duty of initiating. We all like to be adored. We all like to be pursued. We all like the feeling of someone coming after us. But you understand that the real sacrifice and the real expression of love in a relationship is you going after somebody else. You need to initiate conversations. You need to initiate love. You need to initiate romance with your wife. I think this is where so many times, the problems creep in terms of infidelity in relationships is because men just get tired of pursuing, or they never really learned how to pursue to begin with. They pursued in a very self-oriented way. And they begin to imagine how wonderful it would be for someone to pursue them. And they can find all kinds of made-up expressions of that on the internet through, pornography, through other sort of illicit images, and they just sort of fantasize about what it's like to be pursued or what it would be like to have somebody who was really desirous of them. Or they meet someone who shows some sort of excited expression in them, and they begin to revel in the feeling of being pursued, of being wanted and desired. And they have completely forgotten the calling of Christ in their life, of what it is to serve somebody, to lay your life down in a very practical way. When we see that Christ gave himself up, he gave himself up for us. Why? Well, because we were sinners, because we were in need, not because we were loving. In fact, when we were enemies with God, this is when he did it. He loved us when we were unloving and unlovable. He loved us when we were rebellious. He initiated that relationship. We love because he first loved us. And so one of the ways that we are pursuing our wife is by this initiation of pursuit. One of the ways we're loving our wives and sacrificing for our wives is by this initiation of pursuing her. I think this is what people sometimes get at whenever they say that you need to always date your wife, or you need to, you need to always romance your wife, or whatever it might be. And they can sometimes have a tendency to focus on the application of that. And so they have all these little things that they'll throw out there to you about how you need to take your wife on a date once a week, or, other things like that. Ways to make nights special. But I think that the application can mask over the real heart issues and become misplaced. Because you can even do all those kinds of things in a very self-oriented way, in a very manipulative way. You're just offering up something in order to get something in return. But the heart that is behind those things, if you do date your wife in that way or romance her in whatever way, the heart that's behind those things is really the heart of Christ. The heart to initiate and pursue and love even when your wife is being unlovable. Even when she's being critical. Even when she's being cold, you are still pursuing. Not in a, as I said, not in a manipulative way, but you're pursuing in a way to woo, in a way to draw her. I don't think people want to really discuss this area of leadership in the home. I don't think they really want to talk about this because it is too, in their minds, patriarchal, and in their minds, old-fashioned, that women are in the role of being pursued and men are in the role of pursuing. But that's really what it is. Everyone wants to sort of equalize everything in relationships these days, but that's really not the biblical picture. You are loving your wife by initiating love for her, pursuing and seeking her. That's not just in a romantic way, not just even in a sexual way, but you're also doing that in a spiritual way. You're pursuing her in the sense of wanting to know what her fears are, wanting to know what her weaknesses are, wanting to know, you know, what her, you know, dreams and goals are. You're pursuing all those things. You're taking an interest in her. That pursuit is obviously a physical side of that, but there's also a very intellectual and emotional side of that. You are pursuing. That's just tough for us as men, I think. We can be very insular sometimes. We can get caught up in our own activities, our own world, and our own ideas. And we do that partly because of the burdens that we bear. We are, in most cases, or in every case, ought to be the primary breadwinners of our home. We're the ones who have the responsibility of bringing home what is necessary to pay the bills and to, you know, keep up the house and to make sure everyone has clothing and insurance and transportation and all those other things. And our minds are always kind of working in that direction of how we can, you know, get to the next plateau financially, or, you know, how we can solve this problem around the house. And we become just very insular in that way. And don't stop often enough to really think about those that are around us and learn how to pursue. But this is one of the best things that we can do as husbands, is to put on or learn how to put on this loving pursuit of our wife. And by the way, one day, loving pursuit of your children. That's a natural progress as well. You know, my wife and I were talking about this. She likes her two puppies. She has her two puppies. And she was just saying, you know, the thing she likes about puppies is they're always happy when you come home. They're always happy. Like, they go at the door. We've had a couple of these dogs for a decade. And they just go to the door as soon as they hear the garage open and just stand there and wag their tails and just can't wait until you walk through the door. And they will probably be that way until they die. As long as they can walk and see, you know, they're going to be excited about you coming home. And we were just reflecting how our children just go through phases. Like, that used to be the case when our kids were really young. I would come home and they would, you know, jump all over me and hang all over me and want to roll on the floor and all those other things. And then there's a period of time when they barely even notice when you walk through the door. And then there's probably a period of time when you walk out the door, they're more excited. And then, you know, maybe later on they'll come back to being more excited. But you go through seasons as even a parent where you've got to, you're not being pursued anymore, but you got to be the pursuer. And that just takes a lot more energy to do that. Well, you got to do that as a husband, not only for your kids, you got to do it for your wife, and you have to do it throughout the rest of your days. It's not always going to be the same season where she is always as eager to pursue you. She will be, thankfully, hopefully, in a healthy relationship. There will be times when she's super eager, but then there will be times when she's not. But you have the responsibility to be the pursuer in that. And this is one of the practical ways of laying down your life. It means sacrificing interest. It means sacrificing privileges. It means sacrificing ease and comfort so many times. But you do it because you think about how Christ gave up so much for her. You do it, as I said, whenever she's not the most lovable person, when she's being selfish, when she's being unforgiving, when she's being harsh, when she's being unaffectionate. You still are doing these things because of Christ, not because of her. You're doing them because you think about how Christ has loved you. So this is our calling in terms of this relationship, is that we demonstrate Christ's likeness as a leader, as a nurturer, as someone who is wanting to present our life and our leadership in the mold of Christ. We're doing this as an act of worship. And it is something that is pleasing to God, whether or not it's always recognized or appreciated by your wife or by your kids or by whoever else. You're doing it with the recognition that this kind of laying down of yourself is something that's pleasing to Christ, and you do it consistently. This is what builds up over time a kind of level of respect in your home that you couldn't manufacture any other way. You know, one of the greatest delights of my life is to hear my wife appeal to my kids based off of the respect that she has for me. And it's not manufactured. It's not demanded. It's not anything that's calculated. And it's not like I get with her. It's like, hey, you know, when you're talking to the kids, why don't you say this to them? But it just kind of erupts out of her heart. You know, she will say to our daughters, now when you get older, you got to find somebody like your dad and marry somebody like your dad. Or she'll say to our sons, you know, when you're older, you got to be like this because this is how your dad is. Those kinds of things are, I think, certainly acts of obedience for my wife. She understands the role that she has to honor her husband. But I think more than anything, they're just genuine responses to what Christ is doing in our marriage. And there's a satisfaction in that that you won't find anywhere else in life. There's a satisfaction with that kind of relationship that you won't find anywhere else in life. But it comes as a result of you trying on a daily basis to lay down your life in sacrifice. It comes from decision after decision after decision to set aside your own interest, to set aside your own pursuits, to lay aside whatever your hobbies are, and to dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Not just in the acts, but as I said, also in the heart. Also wanting to connect in a most profound way in her spiritual pursuits, in her emotional interest, in her fears, in her dreams, and all those things. Listening, pondering, honoring her as someone who is the weaker vessel. By the way, I love that phrase in 1 Peter chapter 7, when Paul says that we are to dwell with our wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. I have an understanding of that, though, that is not necessarily, I don't know, I don't know how broadly this is shared with other people, but I think it's pretty clear in the text. We're showing honor, Peter says, you were dwelling with our wife in an understanding way and showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. I don't think that is a definitive statement that women are always weaker. I think it is a definitive statement that they are in the weaker position within the home, that God has assigned them in a weaker position. I say that partly because of the grammar. I think that the as the weaker vessel there is an analogy, not a statement. He's saying that we're showing her honor as we would with a weaker vessel. We're dealing very tenderly with her like we were holding on to something that was very fragile. I remember when I was coming home from China, I had bought this lamp that was eggshell porcelain. You've ever seen eggshell porcelain? It is obviously, as it sounds, as thin as an eggshell. It had this beautiful Chinese calligraphy and everything on it. And I just remember as I was flying home, and I think I had about 3 connections to get home from China through several different airports, almost the entire flight and the entire way through the airport, my mind was on that lamp. Like I was always thinking, I wonder how that lamp situated right up there? And I would get in and, you know, as I was walking down the aisle, I was kind of carrying my bag, making sure that nobody touched my lamp. And then whenever I would sit down, I would set it in such a way so nothing would fall on my lamp. And I wanted to make sure no one stole my lamp. And the whole thing was oriented around that lamp until I got that lamp safely home. It was a gift for my mom, and I gave it to my mom. But that's the kind of honor that we're showing to our wife. We're honoring her like we had this fragile thing that we're protecting and guarding. So the analogy there speaks of her as weaker. But a lot of times they can, you know, your wife can be quite strong. She can obviously be a strong personality, but even spiritually she can be strong. I've seen plenty of relationships where the wife, I would say, is stronger spiritually than her husband for various reasons. She just had a stronger background. She had great parenting and raised in a great environment and comes out with a great knowledge of the scripture and a lot of spiritual maturity. I've seen relationships where a woman is stronger emotionally than her husband. That he just falls apart and she seems to sort of hold it together. I've seen, you know, all these kind of dynamics in relationship where it would be hard for me to say, well, that lady is weaker than her husband. It's not true that a woman is always weaker emotionally or weaker spiritually, but regardless of whether she is or not, you're to treat her like you would a tender vessel. Meaning that you're always attentive and everything you're doing is minded around how things affect her. How things are going to sort of fall on her or strike her. And so you're living your life with that kind of orientation, that kind of genuine interest. Showing her that kind of honor, as Peter says. Honor in the sense that everything that you're doing is oriented around thinking through what are her interests. So as we think about this today, we have to ask ourselves, in what ways have we isolated ourselves? In what ways have we insulated ourselves? In what ways have we not really gone outside of ourselves to pursue our wife and to give her the attention that she needs? In what ways have we just gotten weary of the trouble of pursuing her and given in to the satisfaction, the self-satisfaction of just sitting back and wanting to be pursued? In what ways have we done that, and what ways do we need to confess that to our wife? How do we need to go to her and tell her, you know what, I've not been a leader and I've not been a leader in these ways. And I need you to, first of all, forgive me. And then second of all, I need you to help me. I want to dwell with you in an understanding way. And so I want to listen and I want to understand. Now, I'm not saying in all those things there's never a time to speak or never a time to confront or never a time to challenge. But even when you do that, you do it as you would want to be treated. You do it with the kind of gentleness that with which you would want to be dealt with. You do it with the kind of respect that you would want to have someone speak to you with. And so even those times when you challenge, you have to challenge with that same kind of sacrificial tone. The third aspect of this leadership, that we're talking about here, you know, not only is this leadership sort of laying aside laying aside yourself and your interest to being a good listener, not only is it being a good initiator, I think it's also leading through conflict resolution. This sacrifice of yourself often or should often manifest itself in being the first one to confess your sins. You should be the first one to confess your sins. If there is something going on, your spiritual leadership expresses itself by you taking the time to reflect in your heart and ask yourself, what have I done that has contributed to this? I can't account for every conflict that I've had in my marriage over the last 28 years, but I can say this, I can't remember a time where I didn't contribute something to every conflict, probably in most cases the majority of the problem. There's always, always several things that I can point to. that have contributed to whatever the conflicts are in our relationship. I've made assumptions and jumped to conclusions. I didn't listen. I didn't communicate ahead of time. In that sense, I was not looking out for her interests. I was being selfish. In the idea of Philippians, I was looking merely for my own interest and not the interest of others. I was being self-centered in that way. Or, in some cases, I was just angry. In some cases, I was harsh in my words. I was unforgiving. You could just go down the list. All those things, as I reflect on whatever has gotten us to the place where we are, that I need to confess. And I go, and having heard all the ways that she may have been hurt, I begin not with defensiveness, but I begin by confessing those things. I confess them, hopefully, fully and sincerely and humbly, asking for forgiveness. Now, I don't know how it works in every relationship. I can just tell you how it works in my relationship. And I find that when I do that sincerely and when I do that fully, that my wife does not typically need me to confront her, or rarely do I need to confront her. She seems to already know what she's done. But she has, for whatever reason, maybe been reluctant to talk about it. But she sees me start to confess my sin. Guess what happens? She immediately follows up with confessing her own. She starts telling me all the stuff that she wants me to forgive her for and how she's done all these things wrong. And we work through all that stuff. Occasionally, I might need to sort of maybe bring up something that she perhaps wasn't aware of, but the environment for doing that has dramatically changed now that I've confessed my sin and she's confessed her sin. There's a posture of humility and reconciliation that allows us to talk about almost anything now. This is spiritual leadership in the home. It is not pointing out the faults of your spouse or even your children. It's not always being the first to point those things out. It's being the first to recognize your own faults and confess your own faults and demonstrate that kind of humility to your wife. That's spiritual leadership. It's spiritual leadership in the home. It's spiritual leadership in the workplace. It's spiritual leadership in the church, is walking with that kind of humility. And so this is what we're called to do. And then when she does ask for forgiveness, it's forgiving freely. Forgiveness, the word is in Greek, the most common word for forgiveness is aphiemi. Aphiemi is basically a word for release. So when you're forgiving, you are releasing somebody. Say, releasing them from what? Well, you're releasing them from any obligation that they may have towards you. When you forgive someone a debt, you are releasing them from the obligation to repay that debt in some way. When you are releasing someone spiritually, you're releasing them from any kind of obligation that you may have toward them, or they may have towards you, some expectation that you have from them, I should say, which is essentially the way we operate. You know, somebody has done something and we go off and we think, well, if they're going to be like that, you know, they're going to have to do this or that or the other thing in order to get back in my good grace. I got a long list of expectations. She's going to have to do this. She's going to have to do this. She's going to have to learn the lesson this way. And so you just have all this thing. When you forgive, you release her from all those things. They're all out the window. No more obligations. Now there's just the freedom and the joy of communion together in Christ. So you're being the first in reconciliation to confess your sins. You're being the first to forgive. You're forgiving the way Christ has forgiven you by releasing her from any of those things that you have brought up in your mind, those demands that you're going to make from her to be able to do this or that to get back in your good graces. She is in your good graces unreservedly now. And you're going to love her as unreservedly as you ever loved her. So anyway, that's somewhat of a hodgepodge of applications of this leadership in the home. We have a few minutes left. Does anyone have any questions about spiritual leadership, what this might look like in the home, or unique sort of challenges to this? All right, guys. So, well, thank you for your time. As I said, we'll come back next week. We're going to keep looking at family issues for the rest of the month of April, and we'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing.